Good morning. Greetings to all of you all who are here today. If you're new, I am Jay Jefferson, one of the pastors here. For those that are watching online, at home and abroad, welcome to North County Community Church's worship service today. Excited to be with you all on today to preach God's word to you, his people. And so we're going to get started. That was a beautiful presentation, wasn't that? Amen. I love the children can go. Yes. The kids were like, wait, you didn't tell us we can go yet. They were all looking up here like, say go. All right. So while the kiddos are leaving out, I just wanted to announce the winner of our Halloween costume. The McGees won this year. Stand on up. Come on up. Stand on up. I said, if you're brave enough to come, dressed up like that, I'll make the announcement. No, we're just having fun. That's what I love about our church family. We can have good, clean fun here. I was going to come as Randy Watson, if anybody knows anything about Coming to America. But I decided against that. The long Jerry curl wig and the powder blue suit would have thrown you off a little bit with my message on today. So I decided against that. But as I said earlier, it is good to be here on today to share God's word with you. I'm going to dive in. God moved in my heart in a way, and I kind of veered away from my notes earlier on, and so I want to kind of dive into what is here and see which way he moves us this time. As you notice, we've been talking about the church, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we're studying 1 Corinthians, and we're talking about Paul's letter to the church. But I wanted to kind of bring in another aspect of that to kind of help us understand some things. So I'm going to say this one statement now, and I'm going to hopefully make reference to it in a few minutes. A couple weeks ago, I quoted James Forbes, two different quotes from him. And the second quote said, "It's the Spirit who convenes a congregation to hear the word, and it's the Spirit who opens our hearts and our minds to receive anew God's self-disclosure as the living word." And that quote is meant for us to help us understand that when the preaching and the teaching goes forth, it's not for us to look across the room and say, that's for that other person. And when we're talking about this particular subject matter, when we're talking about good, the bad, and the ugly, it's not for us to look across town and point at another church. We have to understand that God's purpose in this preaching series, or this sermon series, is for us. And so I'm hoping that we all take this to heart. If you look at the title of the sermon, it's written kind of weird on purpose. Kind of reminds me when I was in college and I was writing papers, this is how I used to look. I'm like, oops, I missed that, so I put a little arrow. It's supposed to be an O there. And so some of you all can relate to that, right? And then something wrong, the rest, okay, everybody out here is a genius. Got it. Everybody else is like, no, I don't have that problem. Sorry, I've never done that before. But in that last week when we did the baby dedication, if you paid attention to it, and I like to give credit where credit is due, I read that and I agree with it, because in the baby dedications I've done in times past, I would have written it the exact same way. Mark Brous wrote that baby dedication for last week. And in there, and I echo, he was writing that it's really about the parent. It's really them dedicating themselves to training and rearing and bringing up the child in the fear of the Lord. And so it got me to thinking when I was looking at the last portion of this beginning part of 1 Corinthians, that this is really God parenting over us as his children. See, and I don't know how many people would be willing to admit, I was born in sin, and I stayed in that state for a long time. And I did quite a few things. Some of the things I will talk about from time to time, and some things I am willing to take to my grave. And I'm sure some of you all are the same. But I recognize that God saved me from the consequences of my sin, but he also gave me the opportunity to change my life, change which way I was going, change my mode of operation. And in so doing, it reminded me of what a parent does for their child. If you're like me, you will do anything for your child. You would, as I said earlier in the first service, I would die with a smile on my face if it meant saving my children. That's how committed to them I am. Well, God is no different. God the Son died to save us. And when he did that, we became, and when he did that and we believed it, we then became his children. And I wanted to read a few scriptures to kind of remind us that we are his children. We're not just a group of believers. We're not just a bunch of people that come to sing songs and take communion on the last Sunday and dress up like Halloween. We don't do that. I'm gonna keep pointing that out, right? We're not. This is not a social club. We don't come here, right, and go through certain rituals and rites or whatever else just so that we can prove to each other that we are on a certain level of what. We're children, children of the King, children of the one true living God. And because we believe, because of our salvation, because he has redeemed us, he's also called us to this ministry of reconciliation. And in so doing, we now become the church. But like any good parent, when you see your children kind of going astray or doing some things that they should not do, you correct them. You instruct them. You love them. When I was growing up and I was being corrected, my correction, my parents' brand of correction looks a lot different than today. Anybody else? Yeah, there's a few people like, I know what you mean. I didn't have time out. Well, I did, but it's not the same thing. But my parents did that not because they were angry, not just because they were upset, but they saw which way I was heading because of the erroneous things I was doing. And they decided, let's correct that now. It's easy to raise healthy children. It's easier to raise healthy children than it is to fix broken adults. So God is not waiting for us to get so far within our walk with him before he has to correct some really bad behaviors that's hard to let go of. God is not waiting till we get addicted to some strange philosophy or mindset or religious activity or whatnot before he has to change us around. He's getting us straight now so that we can be for him what he needs us to be going forward. That's God parenting, and that's good parenting. John chapter 1, I'm going to try to do this rapid fire if I can. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and I just want to bring this up just so that you get this in your head. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If you turn, if you're flipping, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're not, you can just write it down and read it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." And then lastly, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God," "those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba,' meaning Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs." In the New King James Version, it says, "heirs and joint heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." He has adopted us and allowed us to be called his children based on this simple thing. We believed in our heart, and we're willing to confess it with our mouth. I said it before, Andre Crouch wrote a song that says, "You don't have to jump no pews and you don't have to run down the aisle." He said no tear came to his eye, but he knew that he was born again. It's because of that simple belief that we now become heirs with Christ, or heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And we now are the sons and the daughters of the living God, all because we believe in the event of Calvary's cross. So he, meaning God, now fathers us through our fellowship with the church and with the use of appointed stewards, or what we now call pastors. I want you to keep this in mind, because Mark's going to bring the conclusion, I believe it's Mark for next week, Mark is going to bring the conclusion of the introduction to 1 Corinthians. The introduction is simply meant to set the stage for the harder, deeper things that God wanted to deal with the church. There are some things that God dealt with, or Paul dealt with in Corinthians. It's a little hard to take, a little hard to swallow. To use Mark's terms, heavy. But in order to get us there, he had to kind of help us shape our mindset a little bit. So the first four chapters, he used that to kind of set the stage, so that we're not looking to this person or looking to that that doctrine or looking to that way of thinking, but that we are firmly looking toward the cross of Jesus Christ and listening for the words of God as it came through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 completes the first major theme of the letter Paul writes to the Corinthians, the gospel and wisdom. Beginning in chapter 1, he has addressed the problem of the Corinthians putting too much stock in leaders in the church and exalting what they perceive to be wise and great ones in their eyes. And all of this was done at the expense of exalting Christ, the cross, and God's wisdom of the gospel. Paul here now corrects their expectations of what they should look for in their leaders and in themselves as the church. If we go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we read verses 1 and 2. If you read that, it says, "This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Paul is saying that they should look for the faithful leaders who preach God's truth as it was given to them. And he refers to them, and in the New King James Version, which is one of the versions that I use for my study purposes, he uses the word steward. And a steward is one who is under authority, but a little bit higher than the slave. He's not a slave. He does take commands, and he is given directives. But he is also given a little piece of authority to give directives to those under him. And those people are slaves. The stewards in today's time are now considered pastors. And we have been given the task to take God's word and to give it to you. I guess I shouldn't call y'all slaves. That would be funny, by the way. If you were slaves and I was a steward, we'll talk about that later. That's funny on a whole nother level. But we've been given this word to share with you that you may carry out the will of God and showcase him to the rest of the world. We're not here to slap high five and to say amen and to sing songs and to, you know, rock back and forth with each other and have a good time and do luncheons and all that. We're here so that we can learn what God desires of us and then through the worship service gain some motivation and inspiration to go out those doors and share the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ in hopes that there are people who are hurting and lost and disturbed like we used to be. And that we could help rescue them, be a part of the rescue mission for them. The problem happened that came up was that the church of today, which kind of mirrors the church in Corinth, that we started valuing different personalities, different people. And I know that when we were talking about this, when Mark and Jim and when they were talking about Apollos and Cephas and Paul and so forth and so on, and the different divisions and schisms in church and whatever else, those things still are happening today. We got certain picks and chooses that we lean toward because we believe what they say. We believe what that other person says. I'm of this person and this person is of another person. All of that to the detriment of the main message that we are all supposed to be about and the main figure that we should all be looking at. See, the church has become something that God did not intend for it to become. If I could just really quickly tell you, I come from the Black Pentecostal Church. And if you know anything about history or if you watched any of those programs that talked about the history of the Black church, during 2020 when, you know, everything was kind of unfolding and civil unrest or whatever and people were waking up or however you want to say it. And they were coming into this understanding of what is and what isn't and, you know, how history was and so forth and so on. It is the Black church that found itself vying for importance. The people that attended the church that were trying to find some sense of importance, trying to find some status in life, trying to find their place. They wanted to dress up nicely. They wanted to go places. They wanted to be recognized. And so when you came into the church, you would see the pastors and the elders sitting in high back chairs across the front of the podium, and they were dressed up in their shirts and their ties and their good shoes and all that. That's why we have Sunday going to meeting clothes. Right? And they looked important, and people would come dressed up and fancy and with the big hats. See, some of you all know big hats from the Kentucky Derby. I know big hats from church every Sunday. And we used to call them crowns, affectionately. We used to call them crowns. I've seen some of the most beautiful hats. I couldn't see the person, but I could see the hats. And coming to church, yeah, maybe on the foundation was about God and about the cross, but coming to church was really about me being able to showcase to everybody else that I'm important too. And we develop these attitudes about who we are as opposed to who God is in us. Over time, it became a thing of now I can't serve in this church because this church is too small for me. The stage is not big enough for my ministry. And so now I move on to the next stage, the next church, the next biggest stage, and I'm up here doing this and I'm doing that, and people are calling for me all over the world, and I'm doing big things. Tell me why do we have, and I'm not afraid to say it, but tell me why we have pastors, not just A, but why do we have pastors that preach three services at one church, get in the helicopter, fly all the way 200 miles somewhere else to preach another service? And we get all excited about that person. Why? Because he's flying in a helicopter to go wear himself out preaching five services a Sunday? But we've become enamored with that. Just like in Corinth, they became enamored with individual people. I'm beholden to this person. I'm beholden to that person. If you believe that person, I'm not with that faction. I don't agree with some of the things that he says. I don't agree with some of the things that she says. Look, God, there are some people out there that God is using that you don't agree with. And you don't have to say amen. It's still the truth. There are some people out there that you look at them and say, I would never sit under their ministry. And God is using them, maybe not everything that they say, but he's using that small little piece to get over to that one person that won't listen to you. What we have to do is, like Paul was telling them, stop thinking about individuals. Stop worrying about them, this person and that person. Jesus had to do the same thing when the disciples came around and they were talking about John and his disciples, and they were saying, should we not stop them? He was like, no, leave them alone. Leave them alone. They're doing their business. I'm doing mine. God will settle everything else later. So the Apostle Paul says, I've been called to be a steward, a faithful steward. And a steward is that person, again, that the master puts in charge of the slaves, but he also puts in charge of some other things, gives him some form of authority. But the authority is not the steward's, it's the master's. And the steward is only operating because the master gave him the opportunity to do that. See, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the only reason why I'm pastoring, or preaching for that matter, is because God deemed it possible. If it wasn't for God and his grace and his ability to clean real dirt, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be standing up here, not according to people's standards. There are some people that feel like, ah, he shouldn't be up there preaching. I'm inclined to agree. But it's not for me to say. That's God's business. Dr. Tony Evans said, to bring out the idea of a steward, he told a story once before. He talked about how he would house sit for well-to-do people as they went on vacation, or what rich people call holiday. I'm not rich, so I call it vacation. And so he's in this house and he's house sitting. But while he's house sitting, he's sitting on the couch and he's eating the food and he's sleeping in the bed, you know, because he's been given that authority. He can do that. And he's inviting his friends in. He's giving them tours. Hey, look at this and look at that, as if it was his. And the point was that it's not yours, it's God's. His wife had to remind him, you are just a steward, sir. This house is not yours. When you get done these 2 weeks living it up, you're coming back to the one-bedroom apartment that we have. How many tours you're going to give then? The point is that a lot of the preachers and leaders of today's time, because of proximity, have lost focus of the agenda given to them. They feel because they have an office in the building, because they have a title in front of their name, because they have special seating. I was so excited when I came here that everybody just, even before I came here, 6 years before I came, I remember when Bob came down, we were in a gymnasium having worship service in the gymnasium, and Bob came down and brought a group of people down there, beautiful individuals, some of you all may have been in that group, and they just called him Bob. I was blown away by that. And they were cracking jokes on him and all this other kind of stuff. And I was like, this is how it's supposed to be. Not the cracking jokes part. I'm just, you know, the relaxed part. And I love that because it makes sure that Bob stays where he's supposed to stay. He's a steward. He understands the agenda that God has given him. He understands his place. What Paul is sharing with the Corinthians is they now need to understand the apostle's place. And they need to understand not to put so much stock in the leader, but to put it in God and his word. Proximity sometimes blows our head up. And we have to be brought back down to earth. In verses 3 through 5, I'll read it quickly. It says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by human court. Indeed, if I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who justifies me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring light to what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. This is how they should judge their leaders. Since ultimately God will judge every church leader by this same standard. See, Paul did not consider human opinion of himself. If I can share this real quickly, this is not in my notes, and I shared this with Candace not too terribly long ago. Our daughters, Melody currently attends an independent school. And if you know anything about most independent schools in St. Louis, there's a lot of affluent families that go there. That means they have a lot of dollars. They have more dollars than I have. Let's put it that way. And we are invited to and motivated to play a role in the school community. And so I would go there, and when I went there, I felt out of place. Not because of the color of my skin. I could care less about that. I'm comfortable being me. Where I was not comfortable, though, was my dollars didn't equal their dollars. And I was wondering, would I actually be accepted? Funny thing is, when I first came here, the question was, because my style of preaching is vastly different than Mark and Bob, will I be accepted? That's a real thought. Somebody came up to me. I preached one message here. Somebody came up to me, and I appreciated this. I really did. They came up to me and they said, that's not at all what I thought was going to happen. But hear me out. I appreciated that. I really did. I appreciated that. They said, that's not at all what I thought was going to happen. I like that. I appreciate it. And I said, thank you. We shook hands. We went our separate ways. And I love that. But it confirmed what my first thought was. Will I be accepted? Now I'm like the Apostle Paul. Thou careth not. My style is different, right? It is. I have a different personality. I'm just going to be different. I can't help that. If I need to change, then I can't be pastor here because I'm just going to be different. Bob is different from me. Mark is different than me. Jim is different than me. But at the same, and they're all different from each other. But at the same time, that should not be a standard by which we live by. It shouldn't be one of those things, well, I'm going because Mark is preaching. I'm not going because Jay is preaching. I'm not going because Jim's preaching. I'm going when Bob preaches. Now, if you go when Bob preaches at this point in time, it's going to be a long time before we see you again, right? Hopefully not too long, because we want to get Bob up here because I just want to hear him speak again. But here's the thing. There are people that think like that. There really is. It may not be you, but there are people that think like that. And the question becomes, are we putting our stock in the person, or are we putting our stock in the scriptures? Are we putting our stock in God, in His Spirit, and how His Spirit leads? The Apostle Paul was sharing that with us, and that's God parenting us, right? He's getting us to understand where we are and where we should be, and He's correcting us. Now, He may not be using a rod of correction, but he's using his pen as a rod. And we're all being spanked. I know that's a bad word. When I was coming up, that was that was just what it was. Paul was innocent as far as he knew, but would finally be examined by God. He understood the final judgment will come from God. So we should refrain from passing judgment now. We're not talking about heaven or hell judgment. We're talking about whether this person is of God or whether that person isn't. I'm not talking about erroneous teaching. Those things we should judge. We should look at what's being said and try the Spirit by the Spirit and understand if this is truth or not truth. But I'm not going to discount somebody because I don't like the way they said it. Apostle Paul said, let God determine that. Verses 6 and 7, and I'm moving fast for those of you all that have lunch appointments. In verse 6 and 7, it says, which I have a lunch appointment, so I'm speaking to myself. So let me speed up. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. Verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? He's also correcting how they should judge themselves and their own spiritual progress in the faith. In light of the gospel and God's calling on both the church leaders and church members, or as we call it, regular attenders, to follow in Christ's footsteps. They all have received God's truth is by God's grace. So they cannot boast in their own great spiritual prowess or wisdom to others. I can't go around here and hold my head up like I'm somebody great when I know that I wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for Jesus. It's because of Christ, it's because of what He did on the cross, and more importantly, it's because of God's love and grace over my life that I'm even here today. And in my walk with Him, Jim talked about earlier, he read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think somewhere starting around verse 28. He did not read the very next verse. It says, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread, because there are some who are eating of the bread incorrectly. There are some that are taking communion for the wrong reasons. Some of us come to church for the wrong reasons, and our chests are puffed out, our heads are filled with grandeur and so forth and so on, because we think we're all that. The Apostle Paul even said, I have not obtained, neither have I already received it, but I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. What is that prize? To be like Christ. There's not a person in this room who could raise their hand and say, I'm just like Christ. All of us in here have failed. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come. I've said this before. Come, C-O-M-E, the present tense. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we can't walk around here because I'm only saved by His grace. I'm still living by His grace. I'm only going to heaven because of His grace. That's it. We still mess up. We still fall short. We still make mistakes, or what we call mistakes. It's His grace. So we can't walk around puffed up thinking that we got it all together and walk around like we never received God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. We have to walk around with humility and understanding that I'm only here and it's by the grace of God. Paul used these illustrations to teach them not to be prideful in their leaders and themselves, and that they should be prideful because they are beneficiaries of God's grace. That's the only thing that makes me excited. It's not because I'm super saved or I'm some super saint. I'm excited because I'm nothing and God made me something. And if I ever step away from Him, I go back to being nothing. And it's important for us to understand that. Paul is saying, I need you to get that in your head now, because when we start talking in chapter 5 about some of the heavy things that are to come, I need you to be in the right headspace. I don't need you to be puffed up. I need you to be down to earth and lowly and meek and ready to receive, because there's some things that God is going to say to North County through 1 Corinthians that applies to us. And we have to be ready to receive that with humility and with joy, because God is parenting us through the scriptures. Verses 8 through 13, this will be in our conclusion. Already, verse 8, already you have what you want. And already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you had really begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, and we are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. And when we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this very moment. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you all are excited to be garbage? That's what I thought. We're not called to be superstars. We're called to be lowly and meek and humble as Christ was. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go out and get the iPhone 13. All right? That doesn't mean that you can't drive whatever you drive. It doesn't mean you can't live wherever you live and, you know, have all the amenities and all that stuff. Do that. Have fun, right? Enjoy life. But remember, when it comes down to it, you and I are nothing without God. And as long as we know that and have that attitude of humility, then we will serve not only the Christian community well, we will serve all the hurting, lost, soon to be condemned if they don't change their hearts and minds. We will serve them well by changing our attitude. See, when I go out to witness, I don't go out and witness like I'm already there. I'm riding on a white horse. Well, my horse would be black because I like the color black. I would be riding on this horse to go save the day. I don't have that attitude. When I go out there, I'm going out there to save the person that was in the exact same spot that I was in. And I'm reaching out to them as if I needed somebody to reach out to me. And the same way that I regard my girls and would go after them with everything that's within me, is the same way that we need to go after every hurting, lost, confused person in the world. And the Apostle Paul is saying we've got to get our mind right so we can be the church. Not have church, be the church. All of us in this room are called to be ministers of reconciliation. We're all called to share the gospel, not just me and Mark and Jim and Bob and whoever. We're all called to share that with our co-workers, with the waiter at the restaurant, with the gas station attendant. We're all called to share that at the appropriate time as the Spirit leads. But the problem is that some of us are like the Corinthians. We think too highly of ourselves, and thus we cannot be used by God in those instances. God is calling for us. If we're going to be Christ-like, we got to eat like Christ ate. We got to sleep where he slept. We got to take on that attitude. We got to take on that mindset that it's all or nothing. We've got to have that because that's what he's calling for in these last and evil days. And God is parenting us through Paul. And in the weeks and the months to come, as we study 1 Corinthians, God is going to touch some sore spots in our lives. He's going to reveal something, not to the rest of the group. He's going to reveal some things to us. He's going to show us ourselves. Can I be real? Can we just talk honestly? There's some things that God's going to say to us through 1 Corinthians, and it's not cute. We're going to see some of the ugliness of our own selves. I know y'all look cute right now. But when we get through looking in the mirror of the scriptures, we are going to get a real understanding of the true measure of God's grace. Because when we see the ugliness of sin that is within us, we will understand the true measure of God's love and grace over our life. And what I'm asking you to do is what Paul is saying, to put all that other stuff aside. Quit worrying about who says what, who does what. Quit leaning toward this leader or that leader. Open your heart and your mind to the wisdom of God's word. Have the heart and the mindset of humility. Quit acting like you've already gotten there and remember where you came from and remember there's still more people to rescue. And when you have that right mindset, he's going to reveal some things starting in chapter 5 that's going to really awaken us and set us on fire and get us prepared to minister to this lost, hurting world. But we've got to be real and honest, and we've got to take on the posture that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this book, in the first four chapters. And this is God parenting us. And that second O means it's good parenting. As I close, I did not like every time I received a whooping or spanking. It was a whooping, it wasn't a spanking. I didn't like the punishments. I didn't like I didn't, like I said, I didn't have timeouts. I didn't like you're on 2 weeks. Restriction, right. Grounded, thank you. Somebody else went through that. She was like, that's vivid in my mind. She's like, grounded, sir, I know it. I look back, and at that time, I did not like being grounded. I did not like the spankings. I did not like, well, we didn't have cell phones taken from us. We didn't have cell phones. But I didn't like my Atari being taken from me. The kids are like, Atari? What is it? But I look back at that now, and I wish my mom was here so I could kiss her and thank her for every whooping, for every spank, for every time she corrected me, for every time she grabbed. I lost my breath even thinking about it. But I would love on her because for every time she grabbed me to correct me, it set me on a course to be where I am now and where God is taking me next. And I'm sure you all have the same sentiment. If it hadn't been for them being a parent over your life, where would you be? And more importantly, if we don't look at God as not just a heavenly Father, but a right now Father, a Father who sits with us, that walks with us, that rides with us, that's with us when in our worst moments, that when we're crying, wipes our tears. If we understand that Father is with us every step of the way, good, bad, and ugly, and He's parenting us. In North County, I'm going to say this, and this is for North County. God is getting us ready for some great things to happen. I mean great things, serious revival. And I'm not talking about revival from back in the day revival. I'm talking about real revival. God is getting us ready to do great work. Not that we haven't already done it, but we're going to do greater work coming forward if we take on the posture of humility and allow God to parent us through this sermon study. And if you will open your hearts and minds in that regard, I make you a promise, a guarantee, that you will see the glory of God resting in your house and in your family, and you will see Him resting on your ministry as you go, and He will give you the courage that you need, the strength that you need. He will give you everything you need in order to live this for Him. And you will see God get the glory, and you and yours get the victory. Amen? Let me make sure I didn't make a mistake that I did earlier. Here's the last part, and then we're going to pray. They are not called, we are not called to be arrogant, self-satisfied, spiritual, boasting in this world, as some church leaders and people in Corinth had become. But we are called to follow the apostles and Christ's example of humility, care, service, and sacrifice. This is where true spirituality is found and where real spiritual growth and usefulness for God's kingdom lies. We're not going to consider ourselves pridefully like the Corinthians did, but we're going to take on the example that Paul gave us of the apostles to be lowly and meek. And the contrast between the greatness of the Corinthians and the lowliness of the apostles is where we will find ourselves in that true measuring stick. My call to you is that even if you find yourself closer toward the Corinthian side, take heart. God has not abandoned you. He has not left you there. And like a good parent, He's going to walk you from where that is. If you're honest, He's going to walk you from where that is to where He desires you to be. All you have to do is trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day. We're grateful for the opportunity to come out and to worship You and to lift You up and to magnify You. Greater than our circumstance, greater than our problems, greater than our hurts and pains, we magnify You so that we notice and recognize that You are all, and all of our other situations are near nothing. We're excited to be able to come out, God, and to pull upon Your heartstrings with worship. And we're excited, God, to love on You with our praise. And God, some of us are equally as excited to be parented by You, to be reprimanded, to be called into question, to have that self-examination going on. Some of us are excited, God, that You are chasing after us, that You're correcting us, correcting wrong behaviors, correcting wrong mindsets, correcting wrong doctrinal thinking. We're thankful, God, that you love us so much as your children that you would take the time to correct us and change our directions. God, as we begin to move forward into these lessons, into this sermon series, we pray, God, that we would lose that wrong mindset that makes us feel like we've already arrived. Help us, God, to be humble and lowly as we go through these next few chapters. Teach us, show us what you desire from us. And then, God, we avail ourselves to you. We open our everything to you, that you may use us as you will. Our desire, God, is that you get the glory out of us as your representatives, as your children. And we know that, God, as we live our life for you, that you will tend to the needs and concerns of the peripheral parts of our life. And God, it's because of that that we love you. Because even while we were yet sinners, you loved us and died for us. And so we're thankful. Now, God, may we become that living sacrifice that you so earnestly desire for us to be. That we may bring your glory back in this earth. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, obviously never from your presence, we just pray, God, that you would protect us from the dangers that we cannot see and the things that we are aware of. Give us wisdom and bless us and help us to return at the appointed time. And God, we will lift you up and magnify you, not just with songs, not just with words, but with our deeds and our actions and how we live. And we praise you, God. We bless your name. And every believer said, amen. Amen. God bless you.